Church, please take out your Bibles at this time and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As God's word to us will be found in verses 11 through 27. So Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 through 27. Beginning in verse 11. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came saying, master, behold, your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, our God, our Master, our King, our everything. Oh, we come to you, Lord, confessing to be your people, those who seek to honor you and worship you because you're worthy, because you have done amazing, unbelievable things on our behalf, sending your Son to lay down his life in our place that we might be saved. How worthy are you to be served and worshiped with all that we have, Lord, remembering all that we have came from you. And so, Lord, we have this morning our hearts and our minds and our time, and we pray that you would sanctify it and set it apart for this good purpose of worshiping you, Lord, true and sincere. May you dwell with us richly in your word today. May you cause it to come with blessing. May you, by your grace, give us the ability to receive it with faith, not just knowledge, but with faith. So, the Lord, we go from here, and this word remains, and it changes us, and we live by it, so proving ourselves to be yours and glorifying your name. So, oh, Father, I pray your grace would come in that way, capture us, and, you know, make your word clear despite me. May you clearly speak. May we all hear that it's you. And, oh, Father, may your grace come to those today who have never known you. Whether they believe they do or they know they don't, either way, may your grace come and grant repentance and faith so that, Lord, you are glorified and, oh, they receive mercy and salvation. Oh, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you remember that we looked at a passage about a man named Zacchaeus, right? Who was amazingly saved and who was converted and changed radically. It's a man, Zacchaeus. Again, we most know about him. We know his name because of the little song we were all taught. So we know he was little. We know he climbed a tree. But oh, it was so much more than that, this story. It was the story of how Jesus came and showed himself to be a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. I hope you saw there. It was Jesus seeking Zacchaeus that day. And he found him, and he brought salvation just as he had determined to him and his house, right? Now today, we, on the heels of that, come to this passage in which Jesus gives another one of his parables, right? Many, many parables he spoke. And here, again, it's on the heels of this. So he's with the same audience. It's just right in the midst of him speaking to Zacchaeus and declaring all this before the crowds. Jesus takes this opportunity as he has the crowd's attention, and he teaches this parable. It's a parable about a nobleman, right, that goes off into a far country for a long time. But before he goes, he gives his servants, his slaves, a mina, some money to do business with on his behalf. Now, anytime you come to one of Jesus' parables, the purpose or before you, right? The goal, the task before you is to determine, first of all, what's the reason? What's the purpose for which Jesus is giving this parable, right? And along with that, then it's called, well, what are the lessons and the truths that he's teaching? Because that's the hook to his reason, is the purpose. He's wanting to teach something. And then hopefully, ultimately, if we're his people, we want to get to the application of that. We don't want to get just to knowledge. We have to have the knowledge, but we got to get, so what? Right? So that's always the goal, right, as we come to this parable. So that's the goal as we come to this parable, right? So to help us with that, here's what I want us to do as we attack this parable and go through it. A lot of verses here. But I want us to look at it by looking at four purposes or reasons, four purposes for which Jesus gave this parable. And as we see that, we'll see the truths he's teaching because they're hooked together. And then hopefully we'll get to the application for all those, at least some application, right, for why Jesus gave this parable. So again, we're going to look at the purposes for which Jesus gave this parable, and we're going to look at those one at a time as we break it down. So let's attack it. Let's begin. First one, what's the purpose? What's the first purpose for which Jesus gave this parable? Well, the first purpose is that to alter expectations. He gave it to alter expectations. Look at verses 11 through 13. All right, again, as we begin here, we see that Jesus, it says, while they were listening to these things, while they were listening to Jesus talk to them about Zacchaeus and how salvation had come to his house, so he's got their attention, right? He has them seized. And he takes that opportunity now to then teach this parable or speak this parable. And why? He gives us the first reason right there. He said, because they were getting near Jerusalem. Right? Remember, I've been telling you, Jerusalem is days away. They're only a few miles, right? And so, because they're near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom was getting ready to appear immediately, they being the crowd, they which would include Jesus' own disciples and his apostles and all those who believe that, yeah, this Jesus, I think he's the Messiah, right? They expected that as soon, right, as he got to Jerusalem, Jesus was going to set up his kingdom then, right? They were highly anticipating this because Why else would this Messiah who sent, who's come, he's going to Jerusalem. That's where he's supposed to set up his throne. So he's going to do it, and he's going to do it immediately, right? Now, Jesus, again, that's why he tells us parable to alter those expectations, right? Because they had expectations of what Jesus would do, but not, they also, this expectation thing also had to do with themselves. It always does. All right, you can't, when you have it always involves you too, right? Because you're really, well, they had expectations when this kingdom would appear, right? What would it be? Well, they, especially his disciples and followers, they were anticipating, right, all the dignity and the honor and the power and the positions that would involve for them. You understand? They were imagining everything to come in and full peace and no more trouble and all the things that you know that the Messiah is going to bring when he comes in all his fullness. Just to show you that from the Word, what is it that the disciples, near the end, this is when you see this, near the end, Jesus was always having to ask them, what were y'all talking about? You remember what they were talking about all the time? Who's going to be the greatest among us? Why were they talking about that? Because Jesus is getting ready to set up his kingdom, and we're going to get all these positions of favor and power. Well, I wonder who's going to get the best, right? And that just kept increasing the closer they got to Jerusalem. And we're going to see another instance in Luke chapter 22 after the Lord's Supper. So it just that expectation was so, it just was always there. And so Jesus is aiming, right? Because he knew this is not going to happen, right? He knew fully what was going to happen. Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom in all his fullness, but not yet, right? When he gets to Jerusalem, remember he'd been trying to tell them, first must come what? The cross. And then the resurrection. And then the ascension, where Jesus would take up the seat at the right hand of the Father, where he is right now, ruling and reigning and waiting till what? Till the day that it's been appointed from before the foundation of the world for him to return and set up that kingdom in all its fullness. So they're expecting the end. They know what the end is, right? And so they're expecting, but they're expecting it now. And Jesus knows, no. So in order to help alter these expectations, he tells a story, this parable about a nobleman who would go off into a far country to receive a kingdom. The nobleman is Jesus, you understand, right? And what he's trying to tell him is, I'm going to receive my kingdom, but it's going to be a while. I got to go away. And he's going to go along for a long time. But before he goes, he's going to call his servants to himself, right? And give them some money to do what? To do business with on his behalf. So he's altering their expectations too. He's altering their expectations for himself. I'm not setting up my kingdom immediately. I'm going to be gone away for a while. You need to know that, right? But then you also need to know that you aren't going to rise to places of dignity and all this grandeur that you've got your minds on. You got work to do. Well, I'm gone. I'm going to give you what you need, and you're going to go out and do work on my behalf, right? That's the meaning here of what Jesus is saying with this parable for them. He's wanting to alter their expectations because they had wrong expectations, right? In order to teach them about what truly they need to anticipate. Now, what do we do with that? Well, I would hope that we would at least take away this one big application, I think, and that's this. Well, maybe we learn to not form and establish in our own hearts and minds too certain and great of expectations about what God's going to do in our own life, in our own homes, in our own families, in our own ministries. I mean, do we not have a bit of the disciples in us? I mean, do we not? We know what God's going to do. He's promised. They had right expectations. They just didn't. The way it was going to happen, God always is going to work for his glory and for the best of us, right? But then when we hear that for us, we start forming all these expectations of the way it's going to look, right? In the here and now. And the way it's all going to come about. And if you're like me, we romanticize these things. And we think of grand, glorious ways it's all going to be played out. And there's not a lot of trouble in our vision, right? There's only the good and the glorious and the way all that's going to just pan out just a certain way, right? Do we not do that? But then what happens when those expectations aren't met and all the hard times come? And the suffering and the pain or whatever that comes and messes all that up. Man, we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to lose hope. What? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And it's only because we've formed these expectations that we shouldn't have. Right? Yes, God's going to work in the end that way. We can trust. That's what our hope is, right? But what's it going to look like along the way? We don't know. We just know God's going to be faithful in what He does. But boy, we want to form these expectations. And it usually has us involved in, oh, you know, light, easy, wonderful, glory, right? And so I think it would benefit us greatly to try to learn to curb our expectations, the way we think things are going to look and play out in our life and our ministries with the Lord. And to help us with that, we ought to remember how God typically works. He typically doesn't bring in these grand, glorious things in our life, right? Not right off the bat. What has to come first? What had to come first with the disciples? The cross, right? That we always miss that. We're like the disciples. Calvin said of the disciples, he said, they picture to themselves great rest and happiness without the cross. That's us. We want the end, but we don't want the cross. But the way of Jesus is always what? The way of the cross. And oh, beloved, if we could just see that's the way it should be and that's the way it needs to be. We want to follow Jesus, but we want to follow Him in the grandeur and the glory and the great things. But He's going to take us the way of the cross. And it's going to be good. And we get on the other side of it. We're going to confess it. Oh, but beforehand, if we don't realize that, we form anticipations too wrongly. Oh, it just throws us way off, right? So I would hope we would just learn here to not. It's common to man. I mean, the disciples are doing. They did it over and over. No matter how many times Jesus said, "This is not going to happen. This is not going to happen. This is not." It's still that was just. So it grabs us, right? So help us to learn. We know the end, and we can trust it, but what's it going to look like along the way? We don't know, right? So let's not form the grand, glorious expectation that I do, and we all do, right? Let us just entrust it to the Lord that He will do it right and follow Him with faithfulness, okay? So help us to curb our expectations. We need that too in every part of our life. I just know that's my experience, and that's my experience when I talk to you brothers and sisters, right? When you let me in, it's like, oh, it's not turned out like I thought, right? All right, so that's the first purpose. Alter expectations. What other reasons or purposes Jesus have in giving this parable? Well, he gave it in order to encourage faithfulness in His servants. He gave it in order to encourage faithfulness in His servants. For this, we're going to look at verses 15 to 19. But before we get into 15, we've got to go back to 13. And remember, right, like Jesus told the parable that the nobleman, before he went off for a long time, He called His slaves before Him, right? And He gave them a mina each to do what? To do business with on behalf of the master. That's the point. It's not for them to go and live it up and have a good time on their own. This is for you to do business on my behalf in order to right, it better me and my estate, right? This is what you've been given to do. What's that all about? Well, that's about what God gives us, Christ gives us His servants, as He is at the right hand of the Father, to do business for Him now, right, until He comes back. That would include money. That would include our time. That would include our relationships, our opportunities, and, of course, our gifts and our talent. Everything He's given us. Did you know He's given it to us in order to do business with for Him on His behalf, in order to increase the kingdom of Christ, to exalt His name, right, to make disciples and for the good of the souls of men. This is the business that He's given us to do while He's gone until He returns. Right? That's what that represents. Now, as we move into verse 15, He tells us that there is a time when He returns, right? This nobleman returns. What does he do? Well, he calls all the servants before him to do what? So he can see, what did you do with what I gave you? Right? What'd you do with it? And he calls the first one that comes forth, and he said, well, hey, your mina is turned into 10. I have increased it. I have multiplied it. And what did the nobleman say to that? Oh, well done. That's what we all want to hear, right? Well done. Here he says, good slave, right? You have done well. And so here are your 10 cities you're going to rule over. Wow, right? Remember what they were anticipating to happen immediately. Well, it did happen here, but that's a while off, right? It's after all this time of faithfulness is expected of you. So, but he rewards him for this faithfulness. You see that. And then we have a second servant who comes up, right? And he says, look, master, your mina has gained 5. So he's profited, right? Well, did the master get mad at him because he didn't have the same results? No, he did not. He's like, oh, the same results, right? Well done. Here's 5 cities that you're going to rule over. So you do see a difference. And that, I think, just highlighted that to remind us that we're not to, you know, when we're doing business for the master, we're all not going to have the same fruit and the same results. There's going to be different, right? But the point is there's faithfulness. That's the call. Be faithful to use what your master's given you for the right purposes, right? And if you do so, there is going to be a reward. And that's why he's given this parable, to encourage the faithfulness of his disciples to use what he's given you for his kingdom and for the advancement of Jesus, to make disciples, right? And to do good to men on his behalf. We should be faithful. If we're his, then we should be faithful to do that. One, because he's worthy, period. If there was no reward, he's worthy of this, right? But two, we should do it because he's told us to. If he's our master, and he really is, then we do what he tells us. But then beyond that, Jesus tells us here, you're going to get an amazing reward. Will it be cities? Is that what we're to expect in heaven, that we're going to rule over? I don't know, right? I just know it's going to be a reward that is disproportionate to what it should be and what we would expect. It's going to be much grander and greater than we could ever. You want to talk about getting grand expectations? We don't have grand enough expectations for what is coming to us in heaven and the reward, right? That's the point. And so to encourage us in that faithfulness to do with what we have for the bright purpose for the master and his kingdom, Jesus is telling this parable of how there will be a great reward for that faithfulness, right? If you're faithful, oh, well done. You're a good slave. And you'll receive amazing rewards that will far outshine your expectations. Now, what do we do with this? What's the application? So what? Well, I think, generally speaking, the application should be obvious, shouldn't it? I mean, generally speaking, I think we should stir us up to seek to serve our Lord by using what he's given us for his purposes. He's gone away, given us these things to seek him, advance his kingdom, do his work until he comes back, right? So I think, generally speaking, shouldn't it stir us up to go out and serve our Lord with all that he's given us? Because that's why he's given it to us, to serve him. So generally speaking, it should stir us up. But I want to just a little more specific. If we know and believe this to be true, right? If we believe that, oh, well, yeah, I guess what I do now with what he's given me will actually be affected me and will affect me in eternity, because there's going to be a reward in that day based on that, right? Do you see that here? If that's true, wouldn't it be wise? Now, I can't take this originally, but because Calvin suggested this, and I go, oh boy, that's true. He said, wouldn't it be wise that we would now daily take an account of what we're doing with what our master has given us? Right? Why would we do that? Well, boy, it's always better to keep short accounts, isn't it? Because if you can look now and see what you're doing, you won't be surprised in that day and you won't have any regrets. Boy, I wish I'd have done more. No, you will go, oh, you will be more aware if you daily and regularly keep account. What am I, That just means going before the Lord in honesty and sincerity at the end of the day and going, Lord, how did I do today? What? How did I use my time? Did I use it for you? How did I use the money and resources and things you gave me? Did I use them for you? Right? How did I use my opportunities you gave me today? How did I use the relationships you gave me? And most certainly, how did you use the gifts and talents you have given me? Did I use them for you? Right? In a way that you desire? Oh, it's just wisdom to more regularly keep an account on that and not to let flee, and then we get there, So, Jesus gives us to encourage faithfulness in His servants, right? To serve Him with all that He's given us for His glory. All right, so that brings us to the third. Not only did He use this to encourage faithfulness, but He also gave this to warn against unfaithfulness. All right? Look at verses 20 to 26. Here we see that after the two that came up that were faithful, and the nobleman rewards them and tells them, well done. But there's this other servant who says that, well, what did he do with what the Lord gave him? Well, he didn't do anything with it. He hid it in a handkerchief, basically hid it away and did nothing with that. I'm sure he was doing something, right? He was doing his business. But as far as taking what the Lord had given him and doing business for the master, he didn't do anything. Right? And why didn't he do anything? Well, he gave this reason. He said, I was afraid of you. I know you to be an exacting man, and you reap where you don't sow, and you take up where you don't lay down. So I just hid it away to make sure I kept it, right? Basically, he just called his master a harsh, hard, wicked ruler and said, it's your fault. That's why you see the master reply the way he did. Well, if this is really true, right? First of all, your own words are going to judge you. Because what is it? Well, because if this was really true, if you thought that, you would have at least put it into bank drawn interest, right? That's the point. If you'd have thought this is what you would have done and you didn't, right? So what he's saying is, I'm exposing this for what it is. It's a lie and it's an excuse. And it's just to reveal, in that day, brothers, excuses will not fly, right? It just exposes the reality that this servant, right, had no regard for the master, right? This servant had no, he was indifferent and he just didn't do anything with it, right? That's why in the end he calls him a worthless slave. Now many translations say they're wicked slave, right? And so it's exposing here that he's just giving excuses, and in that day God has nothing to do with our excuses, right? Everything will be exposed. What is this about? Well, this part of the parable, I believe, is Jesus is using to describe those who are false servants, those who claim to be servants of Christ, but they're not, right? And they will be exposed in that day for false servants based on their fruitlessness, right? Did I say that right? Did I say enough nesses in there? Because in that day, He's going to call, you realize there is an accountability to be had by all, right? That's clear here. We're all going to be called to give an account. I think we forget what. And since we're going to realize that, right, and we're going to have to put forth what did we do, and God, actually the master's going to expose what we really did, right? He's going to reveal all of that, right? In that day, right, if we're those who are exposed to be someone who really didn't do anything with what He gave us, right? There's no fruit whatsoever. We're going to be exposed to be those who were not His true servants at all. And the results will be a judgment based on our own words, right? And that judgment, I believe, is condemnation, right? It's proving yourself to be not His in the first place. And I believe that based on a couple of things, that with condemnation would be the judgment here. One, he calls him a worthless, wicked slave. I don't think Jesus is going to call any of his true people that. And then two, if you look in Matthew chapter 25, which is a very similar parable, the judgment for the slave who stands in this place is he's cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? So the idea here is that Jesus is here warning against unfaithfulness. He's saying, look, if you show up that day, you can claim to be my servant all you want, but if you really don't do anything with what I give you, you're just proving yourself out to be a false, worthless, wicked slave, and there will be judgment, right? Now, what do we do with that? Well, I would think we'd just go right back to what we just talked about as far as application with encouraging faithfulness. Wouldn't it be wise to go before the Lord regularly and have him to check ourselves as to what we're really doing with what he's given us, right? Wouldn't it be wise to do that? Right? Why? Because if we're found to be like this, right, wouldn't we want to know that now? So that because while there's time for repentance, that you can repent, right? Instead of waiting till the day when there is no time to repent, when the master does call us to account, we don't want to find out then, do we? No, we want to find out now. So I think it would be only wise to keep those short accounts and go to the Lord. You know, we're calling ourselves to account. Going, what am I doing with what you give me? What's real? All I mean by that is we take ourselves before the Lord and go, Lord, show me what's true. That's all we're doing. Don't you want to know what's true? Now, I'll just give this little word of, I guess, caution, what's to call it. But the reality is, it will be those who are false that will typically not want to do this. Because just if just as what we proved out, they're false in that day, they're false now, right? And so you don't want this to happen. It's like Thomas Watson said, a man who has stolen goods in his house doesn't want it searched, right? And so it will likely be those who are false and deceiving themselves that will balk at such an idea, right? But my point is, if you are his, you're going to be okay with it. You're going to want to go and let the Lord look and say, what's just true? Is he going to find perfection? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you just go to the Lord and say, what's true, right? Is there faith in me? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I seeking to serve you? Again, it's not if it's perfect, but what's real, right? Am I living for you, Lord, or am I living for myself? And you'll want to know now, right? While there's time to turn, if there is something that's found that's to be false, all right? That's why Jesus gives. Why do you think he gives this, right? And gives such a warning? He gives it so you can be warned and you have time to turn, if that's the case, okay? So there's the third. Let's move to the fourth and the last one. It's similar but different. Jesus warns here. He warns those who reject his rule. He warns those who reject his rule. For that, we're going to look at verses 14. And I didn't skip it. We're going to go back. Verse 14 and verse 27. He describes here, Jesus in this parable, he's describing here a group who are completely separate from those who are his servants, whether they're true or false servants. They're a different group. These are the citizens who, while the nobleman goes off into the far country in order to receive his kingdom, right? Those citizens who would be under that rule if he gets it, right? They actually come together and they sign a petition and send a delegation to the people who have the power to give that kingdom to the nobleman and say, we don't want this man ruling over us, right? So please, don't give him the kingdom. That's the idea here. This, by the way, Jesus said they would understand this because this is how things happened in the Roman Empire. Somebody would go off in order to receive power and authority over a certain region, right? And so this would be like citizens sending to the emperor saying, don't give that man power over this region. We don't want it, right? It's something similar to that. So he's saying, there's this group who didn't want this nobleman to rule over them, right? So they petition and they send a delegation. They are rejecting that rule. Well, what happens? Well, he receives it anyway, right? Their petition, their delegation was futile. He receives the authority and the kingdom. Well, what's he going to do? Of course, he does what you would expect. He said, bring these wicked citizens who rejected my rule, bring them here so they can be slayed in my presence. I mean, you know, that's judgment, right? That's what he's talking about. Now, what is this part of the parable all about? Well, first of all, I believe Jesus is speaking this with an eye toward the Jews, very specifically. Why? Because they're rejecting his rule as Messiah. You understand that? They're saying, no, we won't have you. You're not the Messiah. We are rejecting you, right? That's going on. So he's warning them, I am going to receive this kingdom. I will take my place. And in that time, right, there's going to be great judgment if you continue to reject me, if you're among those. But as true as that is, right, we also have to come in, and almost all commentators agree with this, this applies to any and all from all time that reject the rule of Christ, right? I mean, today, the gospel is preached, right? Many people reject the gospel, and the reason they don't want Christ ruling over them. Well, if that's true of you, who no matter who you are, right, the reality is that Jesus is going to receive his kingdom and he will rule over you. And his warning is if you're among those who reject him, he will bring judgment. The judgment of his wrath. Matthew Henry pointed out, he said, it's such a foolish thing to reject the rule of Christ. He said, because you can't. He does rule over you and always will. You're either under his rule by grace or you're under his rule by wrath. Right? He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We know it. Knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. So it is totally illogical and foolish to reject the rule of Christ, right? Because he's going to have his rule. Only what rule do you want? Do you want the rule of grace? Then turn to him now. If that's you, if you're refusing the rule of Christ, see the futility of that instead. See, he is the perfect ruler. And he will rule with perfect love and grace and mercy. And so the call is to bow the knee now to him now. And do not reject him, because in that day when he does come and set up his rule completely and fully, there is only wrath. And oh, I don't want that for you if you don't know him. Turn to him now while there is time. I'll just close by reading from the Psalm, verse 12 of the second Psalm that I opened up with. I prefer the version that says, kiss the king. It says, do homage, but I kiss the king. Kiss the son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our God, and Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will receive his kingdom in full. He already has it. He's already ruling. He's at your right hand, but just waiting for that day when all will know it. And, oh, Lord, we long for that day if we're yours. Oh, we want you to come and we want you to take up complete rule. But until that day, help us to be faithful. Lord, we have a master that we are to serve with everything that you've given us for your glory. So help us to be faithful in that, Lord. And, oh, Lord, for those here who do not know Christ, who refuse his rule, show them the futility of that. May grace come and give them a heart to receive the gospel and the salvation so that they might be saved and Jesus be glorified. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.